Ask you to please turn with me this evening in God's Word to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and the chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 16 to the end of verse 21. And then we're going to move on to the verse 32 and read into the first verse of chapter 18. But Acts chapter 17 and beginning at the verse 16, Acts 17 and the verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then the following verses accounts what Paul says unto these people. Then, continuing the reading at the verse 32, it says there, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Amen. And we do trust that God will bless the reading of his word. As we come to this chapter here in the book of Acts, we are placed in the city of Athens. And we can see from our reading it was a city fully taken by idolatry. We can see that there in the verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And as this verse as I've just read, yes, we see it as a place full of idolatry. But we can see when Paul was there, he saw this idolatry, and it says his spirit was stirred in him. He looked, he saw the idolatry, and he was grieved by what he saw. As we think of this, is it any different today? Here is a city given over to idols, all their false gods. But is it not the same today? Doesn't man have so many idols today? They have so much idols that they'll not be out in the house of God. There's so many idols, so many things they put before God. Are we stirred like Paul was stirred? Oh, we may be grieved, we may complain and say, "Isn't it awful how wicked our land is?" Oh, we do talk the talk, but do we do anything about it? You see, here is a man who didn't just say, "Oh, isn't that an awful place?" But his spirit was stirred in him, and he actually did something about it. You see, he saw this wickedness, and the first thing he did was evangelized. We see that there in the verse 17. It tells us there that he began by disputing in the synagogues. As we go on through that verse, we see he also engaged in open-air evangelism. It tells us there in the verse 17 that he evangelized in the market daily. See, we see it was a continued ministry. He did it daily. He saw the wickedness and he began to preach. And he continued to preach. And then there is that little phrase at the end of the verse which I like. It says there, "Daily with them that met with him." Saying everybody that he met with, he evangelized. You know, isn't that an amazing testimony to have? That every person that Paul came into contact with, he shared the gospel with them. Do we have such a testimony tonight? Those of us who are saved, do we share the gospel with everyone we meet? I can confess for myself, I can't answer for you, But I know for myself that is not the case. How many times we miss opportunities to share the gospel as we should. Oh, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about the football, we can talk about farming, we can talk about many things, but yet fail to mention Christ and him being the only way of salvation. Here, Paul sets before us a great example for us to try and follow. And Paul is a great example that we as servants of God should try and follow. And here was this man was preaching when he saw the wickedness. And as he began to preach, and as we can see it was continual ministry, as he continued to preach, people began to hear of this man. They began to hear that there was somebody preaching some new thing that they had never heard before. See, here in this place of Athens, there was many philosophers. And these people loved discussing theories and on all these different topics. And then there was this man, Paul, that they'd heard of, was preaching something new, something they had never heard before. And verse 21 tells us that they were a people who loved hearing new things. It says there in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." What was this strange new thing that Paul was preaching? Well, verse 18 tells us, there at the end of the verse, it says there, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The new thing that they had never heard that he was preaching unto them was simply the gospel. Jesus and the resurrection. It is the gospel that he was preaching. As it says, though, exactly, it says it was the resurrection. You see, the resurrection was something which faced opposition in that day. We have all heard of the Sadducees, those people who did not believe in the resurrection. Mark 12:18 clearly tells us that. It says, "There then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." Then there is a different group of people completely here that we come to. And this is another group of people who did not believe in any future state. And those people were known as the Epicureans. And the Epicureans' belief was life when lost is irrecoverable. These men would be described as materialists. And they felt that this life was all that there was. It was all that really existed. And therefore man should get the most out of this life. Is that not the philosophy of so many today? Is that not the way so many people think today? Let's make the best of this life, for this is the only life we have. Isn't their motto, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die"? This was the people that Paul was preaching on to. And as Paul preached on to them, it brings as he preached, we skipped out the part of what he spoke on to them. But then in the verse 32 to 34, it is the three verses I want us to consider tonight. You see, for when Paul preached on to them the gospel, preached on to them the resurrection, there was three distinct responses. I want you to consider with me these three responses to the gospel. Three responses to the gospel. That is our heading tonight. And the first response I want you to see is, it is found there in the verse 32. And the first response is, when the gospel was preached, tells us there, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." See, here is the first response to the preaching of the gospel. There's those when they hear the gospel preached, they will mock. We see this clearly. It says it was mocked. Do we think Paul was surprised when he was mocked for what he said? I'm sure Paul expected to be mocked. Think of what was taught in Scripture about being mocked. Jude told us that those who are of God, the gospel, and children of God will be mocked. It says there in Jude 1:17-18, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." The apostles taught that there will be mockers. It is a fact of life if you are a child of God. Mocking is no new thing. Mocking goes far back as the Old Testament and Isaac. Genesis 21 verse 9. Here we have Sarah. And what does it say? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. See, here we have the son of Hagar mocking Isaac, the chosen of God. God's chosen people, as far back as Isaac, were being mocked. And we're still being mocked today. Those who are called by name, chosen unto salvation, will be mocked. If you are a child of God and not ashamed to proclaim it, you will be mocked by others. See, the apostles declared this would be the case. Jude reaffirmed it. And I remind you again today, you will be mocked. The world mocks the Christian because it doesn't want to accept their sinful living that they're engaging in is wrong. They do not want to admit that they are sinners. And therefore they mock those who tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Proverbs 14 verse 9 tells us of such people. It says there, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You see, they mock the Christian temperance. They mock the Christian's obedience to the law of God. They make light of their sin as just mere fun. What does the scripture call such people? It calls them fools. And I ask you tonight, are you such a fool? Do you enjoy your sin? Do you just excuse it as some mere fun? Do you mock those who try and follow the commandments of God? Do you mock those who observe the Sabbath day? Those who refrain from foul language? Those who do not engage in the evils of today? Do you mock such people? Do you call them boring? Do you even maybe at times say, them boys are a wee bit weird? Proverbs 14 verse 9 again, friend. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. I'd rather be among the righteous and no favour than be a mocker for a season and to enjoy my sin. I'm sure they mocked Paul personally. They would have made fun of this man. But it wasn't just the man they were mocking. They're also mocking the message. For it says there in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. You see, they mocked a fundamental aspect of the gospel. They mocked the teaching on the resurrection of the dead. The gospel is being mocked. You see, as I say, it is fundamental to the gospel. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can see Paul's teaching to the church at Corinth on how fundamental a belief in the resurrection is. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15, in the verses 12 to 19, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, we'll read the verses together. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What is Paul saying here? Effectively he's saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, there is that Christ. If Christ did not have a resurrection, if that did not occur, then all our preaching is in vain. All our faith is in vain. The apostles were false witnesses. The Corinthians were still in their sins. And believers who have died, they have perished. And Christians of all people are to be the most pitied. It is clear, therefore, that Paul believed that the resurrection was a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. See, the resurrection of Christ, it is clearly taught in the New Testament that it is a fundamental of the gospel. And it is also taught, and it tells us that it is a supreme example of God's power. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. We can also see this example of God's power in it in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The resurrection of Christ is also a guarantee of those who are saved that they too will have a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. A belief, therefore, in the resurrection. It is essential for salvation. Romans 10:9, what does it tell us? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, friend, you cannot have salvation tonight without a belief in Christ being raised from the dead. The resurrection is fundamental to the gospel. And those, therefore, who mock the resurrection, they are mocking the gospel. And we have many mockers of the gospel today. I think back, Tony, last year in that play that was up in Newton Abbey. That play that they called a comedy. And what was it? It was just laughing and picking fun at the Bible. That is not a comedy. That is nothing short of blasphemy. Those who are saved will also be mocked. We've seen that already. Man will be mocked. The message will be mocked. But it wasn't just us. It wasn't just the apostles who were mocked. But Christ himself was mocked. We see it throughout Scripture. Christ suffered much at the hand of men. And this included mocking. Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Luke 23:36. Even when he was hanging on the cross, what does it say? And the soldiers also mocked him. Here was Christ hanging on the cross for sinners, and there was the sinners standing before him, mocking him. You see, so therefore, let me think of how we are mocked. May we think of the one who was mocked more than any man. And therefore, may we take this mocking as Christians, and may we wear it as a badge of honor. Think of the apostles, the disciples. Tells in Acts 5:41 that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Friend, if you are saved, let me ask you a question, and I ask myself it too. When was the last time you were mocked for your faith? If your answer is, I can't remember, or your answer is, oh, I've never been mocked, friend, the alarm bells should be beginning to ring. For if you have never been mocked for your faith, it is not because this world has become a more tolerant place to Christianity. It is because you are not sharing the gospel. If we are not being mocked, we are not being faithful to our God. May we be willing to suffer shame. May we be willing to mock, for our Saviour was mocked. But what about those who sit among us who are unsaved? I've been speaking much about how the unsaved mock the Christian. And maybe you say, oh well, I'm not saved. I don't mock Christians. I have respect for them. I have respect for all religions. Oh, there's people who will say that. But in their hearts, you see, they still mock. You are still a mocker, even though you may not openly laugh and scorn openly and say things. But in your heart, you are mocking. You see, that word mock, that word, if you look it up in the dictionary, to mock, it means to tease or laugh at in a scornful manner. You see, mocking is clearly linked with laughter. Oh, you may say, oh, I don't laugh at Christians, but yet in your heart you are laughing due to unbelief. And the Bible has many examples of such an attitude of laughing due to unbelief. Think of Abraham, Genesis 17:17, when he was told by God that he would have a child. What does it say? Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? The key words there are, in his heart. He laughed and said in his heart. You see, he may not have been openly telling God this isn't going to happen, but in his heart he laughed because he truly didn't believe that he could have a child. Then we have his wife, Sarah. It says in Genesis 18:12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure my lord being old also. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Why did she laugh within herself? Because she didn't believe. Those who do not believe, oh, they may not laugh openly, but yet they laugh in their hearts. They are mocking in the hearts. Are you mocking the scripture, mocking the gospel in your heart today? And as we've seen how Christ was mocked openly, how we can see that when people didn't believe Christ, they laughed at him also. Matthew 9:24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. What does it say they did? It says they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him. Some people mock because they love their sin. They do not want, therefore, to admit that they are sinners. See, they love their sin so much that they mock. They don't want to admit what they're doing is wrong. But then there's others who mock because they do not believe. And therefore, out of such unbelief, they're mocking within their hearts. I ask you tonight, do either of these two categories describe you? Are you a mocker of the gospel? You might say, no, I am not a mocker. I do not mock. And then for maybe you fall into a second category that we see in Acts 17. In Acts 17, there was a second group of people. And maybe this is the category you fall into tonight. We have seen that there was those who mocked. Look again at verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We have seen those who have mocked. Now we come to a second group of people, and their response was to delay. They said, oh, Paul, we'll hear you again on this matter. What you've said, it sounds convincing. What you have said, oh, I believe it. But go away for now, Paul. Go away and we'll hear you again on this matter. There were those who thought they could put their salvation off. Is this not the attitude of so many? Is there not so many who will go out through the church door, maybe knowing the gospel every bit as well, if not better than the preacher, knowing scripture inside out, but yet they say, oh, some other time, some other day I will get right with the Lord. Was this not the attitude of Agrippa before Paul? What did he say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then we have Felix. What did he ask for? He asked for that more convenient season. One was almost persuaded. The other waited for a convenient season. Friend, may you be warned, like I'm sure Felix was warned. How do you know you will have a more convenient season? Was there a more convenient season for these people in Acts 17? See, they asked, they said in verse 32, as we've seen, they said, oh, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Did they? Did they hear them again on this matter? I would say, no, they didn't. For that is why I read to you verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, this is straight away after, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Oh, here is these people saying, oh, Paul, come back and we'll hear you again. We'll hear you some other day. But scripture tells us, there was no other day. For as soon as this had happened, he left. He went to Corinth, not to return on to these people. Oh, these people thought they had another time to hear the truth. And is it the same with you tonight? Maybe you think, oh, well, what he's saying I know is true. But I'll come another day. I'll come another day and hear the gospel again. And then I'll get right with the Lord. I ask you, how do you know? These people thought they were going to get another chance. And you're thinking the same. These people were proved to be wrong in that assumption. What about you? Are you going to be proved wrong in the assumption that you're going to have another opportunity? Are you putting off salvation to another day? Are you putting it off to, oh, before I die, that's when I'll get right to the Lord. That's when I'll ask him to save me. But let me ask you a question. How many deathbed conversions do you know of? How many people have you heard about getting saved on their deathbed? Oh yes, deathbed conversions happen, but they are the exception, not the rule. There's so many people think, oh, I can leave it off. See, this is what I mentioned Agrippa. That's what he was doing. What does he say? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, here was a man who had got the gospel all wrong. You see, he thought that it was Paul that was going to convince him to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest. Friend, it'll not be me that'll persuade you to be a Christian. It will be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't almost persuade. He will persuade or he will not. And does that not put fear in you tonight? How do you know if the Spirit isn't working on you now? How do you know that he'll work on you on your deathbed? Friend, it should worry you. You do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. Proverbs 27 verse 1. I'm sure a verse you've heard time and time again. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And what does 2 Colossians 6 verse 2 tell us? Or Corinthians 2? It says, For he hath said, I have heard thee in the time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This leads me to my final point tonight. You see, there was these two responses. There was those who mocked. Then there were those who put it off, thinking they would have a more convenient season, they'd have another time to see him. Here was two groups of people that were destined for a lost eternity. But praise God, tonight there was a third group of people. We see it there in the verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. We have seen there was some mocked. There was some who delayed. But finally we see there was some who believed. It says there, as we say, it says some believed. And as it spoke of those who believed, it says, it mentions two people. It mentions this man Dionysus and this woman Damaris. Here it speaks of a few being saved and it mentions only two of them by named. Yet there is a reminder for us here tonight of the vastness of God's salvation. See, we can see that there is a wideness in God's salvation. It is not just for one type of people. It says there, a man was saved, gives the name, and then it mentions a woman named Damaris. Here is a reminder that salvation is not just for men. It is not just for women. It is not just for young. It is not just for old. But it is for all types of men and women. All, no matter what their background they come from. And then if we think a wee bit deeper into these people, if we consider the meaning of their names. Firstly, that man Dionysus, the man, that name means reveler. And then we have the name Damaris. That name means gentle. Here was the reveler saved, and here was the gentle one saved. What a reminder that is for each of us tonight. The reveler, that one who lives for the enjoyment of this world, they need salvation, and they can find salvation. But remember also that this one, Damaris, the gentle one, needs salvation as well. Here's the one that was gentle. The one who lives the good life, they are as in much need of salvation as the reveler. Good works will not save you tonight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good a life you may live, how nice you are to your neighbours, you too need salvation. Oh, you may not be a Dionysus, you may not be a reveler, you may be a Damaris, you may be the gentlest of people, but without Christ, you are still a lost and needy sinner. It says these people believed. It says, howbeit, certain men came unto him and believed. Does that mean simply that they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead? I don't believe it does. I do believe that when it says they believed, that it means they were saved. They truly believed. It was saving faith that they had. It means they trusted in the work of Christ for their salvation. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It was this believing that these people did. It's not, you see, just believing in historical accuracy of Jesus' life and work. Scripture tells us even the devils believe in that. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It must be a personal saving faith. It is not just a mere believing in the facts. But as we finish, let us consider here, Paul preached daily. He preached on to a huge number of people. Yet verse 34 tells us only a handful of people, if that, were saved. Therefore, we'll ask the question tonight, was Paul's preaching a failure? I would say it was the complete opposite. For you see, one soul won for Christ is of more value than the world. See, there is of nothing greater value than a soul. As Christians, we must remember that. And may we therefore endeavor to win souls. May we remember, as the wisest of men once said, he that winneth souls is wise. The souls of men are to be sought for their souls are precious. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Saved and unsaved alike here tonight, may you realize your soul is more precious than the whole world and its riches. That is why there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents. How often we can get caught up in counting the numbers in our churches. And yes, there is nothing wrong with being excited and rejoicing when we hear reports about souls being won and about churches which are growing in numbers. But may we not get caught up in counting the numbers. See, the numbers in the pews does not necessarily mean that that is a spirit-filled church. Consider those mega churches in America with thousands in attendance, yet they have false teaching. And people run to those places just to have their ears tickled. May we always be willing to have the small church where the gospel is faithfully preached over such of a place. Oh, we pray that the Lord will fill our pews. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should want to see the people come in and fill in the pews. But consider the words of that preacher C.H. Spurgeon. What did he say? He said, when we get annoyed by the church's empty seat, we are guilty of sinning against the filled one. Oh, yes, we can get caught up praying for the empty pews and bringing people in, but may we not forget to pray for the one sitting beside us. Our churches may not be full. We may only hear of small successes. We may only hear of the ones and twos being saved. But friend, that is a huge success. For one soul, as we have seen, is so precious. And dear unsaved friend here tonight, I tell you the same of your soul. Your soul is so precious. The sinner's soul is so precious that God sent his Son to die for sinners such as you and I. The just died for the unjust. So this evening, we have seen there was three responses to Paul's preaching of the gospel. There were those who mocked. There's those who still mock. They'll either mock due to unbelief or because they don't want to admit that they're a sinner. Then there were those who delayed. Then there was finally those who believed. And I ask you tonight in closing, what is your response to the gospel tonight? Will you mock the gospel? Will you leave this place a mocker? Will you leave this place as one who's putting it off? Or will you come to Christ and accept Christ as your only way of salvation? I hope and pray that this will be your decision tonight. It is the only way that will lead to eternal life. It tells in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. We trust that God will bless preaching of his word tonight.